Actually, this is the last lesson in this series that we have began several weeks ago now from the book of Ephesians called The Christ Connection. I'm going to encourage you today to open your Bibles to chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, in a lesson I'm merely calling Equipped in Christ. I'll be reading the whole chapter again, so encourage you to follow along or listen closely. Or both. Beginning in verse 1 of Ephesians 6, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, how many parents just want their kids to hear that? Right, just that. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." Of course, verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, for whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything, so you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. You may know how we are, and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ." And he closes the letter by saying, "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." I believe the theme of this section, chapter 6, might be summed up in a word. The word would be stand. It's used four times in as many verses. Paul has assured the Ephesian believers from the beginning, and I've assured you, that you're blessed and highly favored in Christ. That you have been made alive in Christ. That you're greatly empowered in Christ. That you're united forever in Christ. You're able to live lives of love in Christ. And for that, we should be truly, truly thankful. He says, you are in Christ, and now you need to understand something. That Satan will be working overtime, trying to seduce you from voluntarily leaving your secure place with Jesus. If he can't do that, if he can't coax you away from a really intimate relationship with Jesus, he will do everything he can to knock you loose from your footing. He does not want for you to enjoy fulfilled life that God has for you in Jesus. He does not want that. It angers him when you have peace and joy in this world. It frustrates him when you have happiness, when you have this contentment in Christ. It bothers him that you are so much praising God in spite of difficulty and circumstances. He doesn't like that. But he wants to dissuade you from that. And he'll do all kinds of things that cause that. So the Ephesian Christians are being told to be determined to take a stand, to stand firm, and to stand and defend their position with all that they have, with all that God has given them, to withstand the assault of the evil one in the process, day by day. So stand. You're in Christ, take a stand. You're in Christ, stand firm. You're in Christ. Don't let anything move you. As a teaching pastor, I want to now immediately just go to verses 10 through 17, this armor of God, right? I want to go to that, and I want to do a six-week sermon series. At least. You know, because, I mean, Lord knows how many sermon series, again, have been furnished, right, with this text. And how many VBSs, right, have gotten every lesson, you know, for the whole week from this text. How many camp lessons, you know, weeks have been all framed around this text. So boy, we got to do that. So for the next 6 weeks, no. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to resist that. Because I'm pretty sure that wasn't the Holy Spirit's original intention. It helps to visualize, I believe, you know, the armor and all of the armor. Matter of fact, if you're not real familiar with first century armor, you know, it might help you to think about modern armor as we speak about this a little bit. Like this armor here represented an interceptor series, and it's got all the armor that people would use in combat today. But Paul wouldn't have had in mind this kind of stuff. He would have had in mind, you know, the Roman armor. Because, I mean, in his time that he lived, I mean, Roman occupation. Since he was growing up, he would have seen Roman soldiers going about. He would have been familiar with that and with this kind of dress and this mode of armor. He would have been very familiar, as he had been arrested and imprisoned many times, with what the Roman soldiers wore. So that's what he would have had in mind. And as he spoke to those people in the first century, that's probably what they would have visualized. And it's valuable, I think, you know, to consider each item that's described here in the text. There's value to that. And we're going to do that very briefly today. But I think it would be a disservice if we just immediately start doing that, if we do it too soon. Because according to verse 11 of our text, it's the whole armor of God to be put on. The whole armor. We got to resist thinking of it as anything but a unit, as a suit to be worn. A complete suit to be worn. This isn't a matter of separates. Okay, where you kind of pick and choose how you're going to match it up. That's not the idea. I think sometimes that's the way we think about it. It's not coordinates or accessories, you know, to put on with what you would normally wear. That's not the idea, is it? It's the whole armor. In fact, before we start looking at the individual things here, even briefly, we need to consider Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, I think. That's where it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, that's stated even before putting on the armor. I think sometimes we get the idea that the way to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power is to put on the armor. No, he's saying you do that first. He's talking about recognizing again and being solidified again in the knowledge of who you are in a relationship with God in Christ. He's been laying the foundation for that for five chapters. He's been telling them, okay, you're in the Lord, now be strong in him, in his mighty power, and put on the armor. How many of you recall a guy by the name of David from the Old Testament? You can read about him in 1 Samuel 17. David was a guy with a heart for God. You may recall that he was going to face a giant, Goliath. Remember that story, some of you? He's going to face him. And you may recall that in this text, particularly in verses 38 through 40, you find that King Saul wanted to help David out before he went into battle. And what he did is he offered him his own armor. And David put that armor on. And that armor didn't fit very well. It was cumbersome. It was was too heavy for him. It wasn't something he was used to. And because of that, he wouldn't wear it. Instead, what he did is he went into battle without it, and he lost because he didn't have the armor.
No.
He was victorious. He used weapons that he was familiar with, that he was trained with, that he understood. And he defeated the enemy with a single shot. I've heard it said again, this triumph was due to the fact that he used that weapon that he had been trained with, something he was familiar with. Now there's value in understanding that and recognizing that. There's something to be learned from that. It is important that we are familiar with things, that we're trained with things. But I want you to hear me. It wasn't the stone that brought Goliath down. It wasn't the slingshot. It wasn't David's skill. He was strong in the Lord and his mighty power. He had faith in God. He said, by God's power, by his might, I will have victory today. And he did. So even as we look at this armor, don't put your faith in the armor. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put your faith, your trust, your confidence in God. God alone. God alone. He would not have been strong enough on his own to have victory. So as we approach this section, don't see it as some sort of formula for success apart from a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. If you do, you miss the point. No amount of training in Scripture or familiarity with it will give us victory against our adversary if God is not on our side. So get that first. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Understand this too. There are no civilians in Christ. We're all enlisted in the Lord's army. We have the equipment issued to us for battle. But it's our responsibility. Now it is. When we're strong in the Lord, when we understand that, when we're strong in that understanding, that relationship with God, yes, it's time for us all to put on our armor. It's time for us again to suit up, to take up the weapons, again, his weapons that he supplied. It wouldn't make much sense to go into battle and leave our equipment in the storage locker. Would it? Wouldn't make much sense at all. If you send a soldier out in the field, though, with the body armor, with the weapons, but no basic training, no instruction about how to use it, wouldn't casualties be higher? Wouldn't they? What I'm trying to get at here, folks, is that in my early upbringing, I was pretty much told, you know, here's a Bible, go get them. Here's a Bible, you're equipped. Without a relationship with God and Christ, again, it's a book. And so many people look at it as a self-help book. A relationship with God and Christ, and see the power of God's word and the equipment and the weaponry that he puts in our hands, we got a different story. The very early verses of this chapter, chapter 6, may indicate something. The primary drill sergeant for basic training, who do you think it should be? The Father. Where's the training and instruction in the Lord supposed to come from? The Father, right? Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition and the training and instruction of the Lord. Chapter 5 might indicate, you know what? One of the leaders, one of the instructors, one of those people again, helping to build a family is to be the husband. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church, gave his life. Chapter 4 sure indicates, does it not, that in the body of Christ, in the church, that pastors and preachers and elders, aren't they supposed to be equipping, teaching, training? So, I guess I'll just put it this way. Bottom line is that boots aren't booted into the battlefield without preparation. And so often, that's what's happened. If you're a soldier of Christ, you need to get acquainted with your kit. You're a soldier of Christ, though, and you're a new boot, let us equip you. Look to your fathers, if they're in Christ. Look to your husbands, if they're in Christ. Look to your church leaders to train, instruct, and help build you up for the battle. Now, let's talk about what's in our kit, okay? Briefly, the belt of truth. Roman soldiers wore a belt for protection. It was a heavy leather apron, had metal studs. It covered the groin. It was their, pardon me, sports cup. In John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is truth. John 14:6, he said that he was the truth. He himself. Makes no sense to go into battle unprotected, especially in our most vulnerable areas. And Satan knows where those are. You know what the best defense against the liar is? To know the truth. To know the truth. The liar will tell you, you are no good, you are worthless. The truth is, you are a child of God. You are valuable. You are precious in His sight. The liar will say, you'll never amount to anything. Truth is that God is making you every day new into the image of His Son, Jesus. Know the truth. Know the truth. Stand firm in the truth. Know what the truth is about you, who you are. That's what Paul's been doing for 5 chapters, telling his people who they were. Know that truth. Fire will have no power over you. None. Know it. Be girded about in it. Protected, overlaid in it. Know the truth. The best defense against the liar is the truth. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. I put these together. Because these phrases, as a matter of fact, this phrase, because it's really one phrase, it comes from Isaiah 59. Long before Paul told the Ephesians to suit up, God already put His armor on. God said, I put on my breastplate of righteousness, I put on the helmet of salvation. If you know that chapter, Isaiah 59, it starts off by saying, sin has separated you from God. But then it says, but the arm of the Lord is not too short to work His salvation. In essence, God went to war for us. He went to war for us. And He was victorious. He was victorious. The devil is already beat. The war is already won in Christ. And we're just told now, hey, adorn yourselves in my righteousness. Know that you are saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that we become the righteousness of God. 1 John 5:13, we can know we are saved. Not guess, not wonder, not hope. We can know it. Know it. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we can know that. The idea here is to guard your heart and mind with the truth that what? I am righteous in Jesus. The liar will tell me I'm not, but I am because God's truth tells me I am. He will say, you know what? You're never going to be good enough to be saved. God tells me I'm already saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. Know that. Guard your heart and mind about that. Don't let Satan ever attack you with the lies again. Concerning that. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. It's only in His righteousness, in the salvation we have through His power, that we can stand up against the fiery assault of the evil. Only way. The gospel shoes. This idea has its root in Isaiah 52:7, which says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Say to Zion, your God reigns. Romans 10, Paul quotes this as well. Usually when I put on shoes, it means I'm going someplace. Usually. And certainly God's people need to be on the move. Wouldn't you agree? But don't forget that the theme of this is about not moving, but standing. About taking your stand. About being on the defense. That's really what it's about. We have to be firm in our convictions. Ready to take a stand to defend them. Roman sandals had spikes in their soles, much like maybe baseball cleats, football cleats, for good footing, for traction, but primarily that they could take their stand, that they could get a footing and they could hold it and they could keep it. The Roman legions were well known for being able to hold a line, to be able to hold a line, to take their stand and not be moved. Dig in, to hold their ground. And yes, if they were moving forward then it was one step at a time, getting those feet set again. Feet set again. And matter of fact, even when they would march, it was in such unison. And part of that was that they planted each foot firmly down the ground. Put on the gospel shoes. Be so firm again in your convictions about the good news. What is the good news? Jesus died for your sins. He gave his life. And because of that, through faith in him, you are saved. The shield of faith. Roman soldiers had shields of different sizes and varieties. Some of the smaller ones were easier to wield in hand-to-hand combat. Others, and most think the ones that are referring to, were pretty large, much like I had pictured in the first line. They could provide cover under an assault. Legions of Roman soldiers could actually overlap them in a line. And they would kneel down behind them and just barely glancing over them and put a spear or a sword in between the two. And then once again, they had a good line of defense. Matter of fact, I saw illustrations of where some would stand and hold their shields above them and some would kneel holding the spear, and they'd almost be like a tank. They could ward off the arrows and the javelins, the spears, the swords. I couldn't help but think again in Ephesians 4, the theme of that chapter was unity. And about how they would be so united and moving as a unit together. And how there was safety in that, protection in that. And they not only shielded themselves, but they shielded each other. Wonderful image. Wonderful image. But you know what? Being united in Christ, as wonderful as it is, and standing together, as wonderful as it is, and as much as there is safety in numbers, I can't put my faith in you, and you can't put yours in me. This shield of faith isn't about me having faith in the church. It's about having my faith in God. Remember, be strong in him, in his mighty power. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." Without faith in him, without trusting in him, we'll be defenseless, no matter how many others may be on our side. The sword of the Spirit. This one is identified for us clearly in the text. It's the Word of God. Yet hear me, people often want to just, again, think, we're talking about the Bible. Paul could not have meant the Bible as we know it. How do I know that? Because the people didn't have the Bible as we know it. When he said that, he could not have been talking about the complete Bible, Old New Testaments, hardbound like we have. Canon wasn't complete yet. And even if it had been, the average Joe didn't have a copy. No printing press. What they had to rely upon was so often what they had heard. It wasn't so much about what they were reading as what they were remembering. Paul was probably speaking particularly about the proclaimed revelation that he had personally received and he'd passed on, that they needed to understand the value in remembering. but having it written on their hearts and their minds. Of course, to remember, you've got to hear it for the first time. Right? You've got to hear it. And I don't just mean let it go in one ear and out the other. You've got to listen and take it in. Most of us, as we go about our days, we don't have our Bible underneath our arm. Just about everywhere I go, I carry at least a New Testament. I call that my dagger. My full Bible's the sword. But you know what? You and I, so often when we are assaulted by the devil, we don't have the Bible open. We need to have it in our hearts and minds like Jesus did. Remember when he was assaulted by Satan in the wilderness? I don't think, again, he pulled his Bible out from underneath his tunic, do you? But he knew the promises of God. He knew the principles of God. He knew the premises of God. They were powerful. I encourage you to get God's Word written on your heart, in your mind. Praise God, we do have copies of the Bible that we can read, that we can study, that we can mull over, we can meditate upon. So do it. So do it. As I emphasized in the Bolton article today, don't rely on me. Don't rely on someone else. Study the Scriptures to see if what you're being taught is true. But listen, if you just read it and it doesn't become part of you, then you're going to go out without armor in this regard. It's so vitally important. And I believe the church as a whole is so weak in this area. Know the promises. Know the premises. Know them. And take a stand with them. The Hebrew writer says God's word is sharper than a double-edged sword. The primary reference, I believe, in that text is, again, not to the written word, but to that spoken truth about Jesus and his teachings. To know it. To know it. If we're in Christ, we take a stand for Christ, we will have to resist the enemy. And Paul assures us in 2 Corinthians 10 that we can. He says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare. And believe me, Satan is looking for people who are not equipped to take out. And so many times we're taken out too easily because we're not equipped. This one is not listed as a piece of equipment. It's part of the armor of God. It's not identified as a weapon or as a piece of armor in the text. But the latter part of the chapter spends a great deal of time on it. Pray in the Spirit. Pray, always. Pray for all the saints. Pray on every occasion. Pray. I don't want to add to the word here, but if I had to ascribe a piece of clothing or Roman attire to this, I'd probably say it's a tunic. It's what's got to go on first, or maybe it's the cape that goes on afterwards, or maybe it's both. We need to be bathed in prayer. We need to be praying fervently in the Spirit all the time. It's not some magical thing, but it is a powerful thing. To pray, God, protect me. Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer that we should be praying, Lord, protect us from the evil one. And all those areas, those chinks in my armor, God, cover those. Protect me. Watch over me. Strengthen me. Equip me. Help me, God, to see those areas where I just don't see that I am wide open for attack. God, help me to be alert all the time. Help me to understand what's at stake here. Help me to understand and empower me. It is true. Before we can take a stand against the devil, we've got to surrender to Christ. We've got to. Because it comes back to that again, is that merely looking at this from an academic way, okay, well, I'm going to put on this helmet of salvation, I'm going to put... If we don't have Jesus as our commander-in-chief, we're destined to lose this war. But in Christ, surrender to Him, listening to Him, letting Him be our battalion leader, letting Him set the pace, letting Him develop the battle plan, we're going to have victory. And I don't just mean eternal life in heaven. I'm talking about a quality of life here. A life where Satan is no longer beating up on us day after day. Where Satan is robbing us of our joy. Where Satan is taking away our peace of mind. Where Satan is questioning us, filling us with doubts and lack of confidence. With Jesus, again, leading the way. And with the armor of God, we can win this battle.